After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Period. All right. So, knowing what we know, knowing John, knowing how we need to study Scripture, let's ask some questions. There's really only one that there's one that should stand out to us in verse 1. We've got a clue here. What's our clue? What's something that John wants us to know in verse 1? It's obvious. Yeah? Okay. So, actually, that's a good point that I'm not getting at. The word revealed, John is very big into the revelation. He's very big into the that Jesus is going to show himself. And he doesn't show himself initially, right? He it's a reveal. It's a draw back the curtain. You know, it's not instantaneous. It's piece by piece by piece this way. So Jesus is revealing himself. There's a context clue here in verse 1 that's very important. It's not the who. It's not the what. It's not the why. It's the where. The Sea of Tiberias. Okay, does anybody know where what the Sea of Tiberias is? There's another name for the Sea of Tiberias. It's the Sea of Galilee. Man, these guys come up with the same. They would love. It's like Texas. Texas calls like, we name things. It's like the same thing. We got six different names for it. What's the deal with that? The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Give me a minute. It's Luke 5, I believe. I'll get you closer as we get there. Hold on. Luke 5, verse 4. Now, before we go into that, I need to convince you that John is writing the last gospel and that he has had some access to gospel writings, or at least the tradition on which those gospels are written, okay? And it seems realistic because these are Christians. These guys are not just writing in holes somewhere in the Middle East. They are part of communities of Christians. These are being gathered out of oral tradition, not just from the apostles. I mean, we're getting these things from the apostles, but it's very likely that the apostles are even hearing things, hearing stuff from other apostles, okay? So remember that the stories we read, number one, they are accurate. Number two, that they are depictions of alternative views of the thing, meaning, yes, it happened this way, but also a whole bunch of other things happened too. Like, that's John's whole point, is that you can't fill, the whole world couldn't contain the amount of stuff that the Lord did. That's hyperbole, but we could probably think, well, there probably could be four or five more gospels if you really fleshed everything out. Not that we're missing stuff. What my point is that there are perspectives. Everybody is sharing a story about Jesus. So I'm trying to convince you that John has some access, either orally, passed on by other Christians from other church houses, either in Jerusalem or some of the outlying areas, or even in Ephesus. Okay? And that's important because when you look at Luke 5, 4? I'm going to say 5 verse 4, not Luke 4. Yeah. 5 verse 4. Okay. Even if we start at 5:1. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And when he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets to a catch." And Simon answered him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." All right. The Lake of Genesaret is the Sea of Galilee, is the Sea of Tiberias. When you look at why do they call it different things? It's all the Sea of Galilee, but if you're in the city of Tiberias, well, you call it the Sea of Tiberias. Now that shore, you're saying, "Oh no, that's the Sea of Tiberias." When you go up a little bit and then there's Genesaret. Oh, well, no, it's the Lake of Genesaret, right? Okay, do you get what I'm saying? That they are renaming the body of water based on the shoreline that they live in, okay?
It's like the Gulf of Mexico. If you go to South Texas, way South Texas, south by the island, Come over to Corpus, you have Porter Ranches and
what's it called?
Matagorda.
I was there 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No, so you call it, we all call it.
Different names anyway.
Right. This is normal for us.
Yeah.
But, so it's normal for them, okay? It's normal for these people. But, so here's the point. I'm going to say that John knows Peter, okay? John knows that Peter meets the Lord in the Sea of Galilee. He knows that he meets him in the Lake of Genesaret. So here they are in the Sea of Tiberias. So it's important for John that the disciples' beginning matches the disciples' end. So it starts with Peter in Genesaret, and it ends with Peter in Tiberias. It starts in a boat, and it ends sort of in a boat. So this is John bookending. He's laying down this final, it's an epilogue. I mean, it's the definition of an epilogue. He's closing the page. He's closing the story, right? He's trying to give us some closure here. So even in some of the story, you're going to see very similar things in this opening that you do in 21. So let's read a little. So if you have the dexterity, which I don't, that's why I have ribbons. If you have the dexterity to hold Luke 5 and John 21, go back to 21. And let's read 21 and let's find some similarities. We already know that it's in the essentially the same place. Okay, let's find some other place, some other things about this story that are the same.
Again, the word revealed.
Revealed. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin. All right, you got Didymus again. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When are they fishing? In the dark. So, what does that tell us? What do we know about John and darkness? They don't understand. Let's take it a bit further. When is it light in the Gospel of John?
When Jesus is there.
When Jesus is there. Mm-hmm. When is it dark in the Gospel of John? When Jesus is not there. So the disciples are fishing without the Lord. All right? That's part of John's point. Now let's see what happens. And they catch nothing is what we figured out. They caught nothing in the dark without the Lord.
They were in the night. He told them we've been fishing all night on the other one too.
Ah!
The Lord's there.
Right? Okay.
But he might not have been there when they were fishing.
But which is, we know for sure that in Luke 5, Peter catches fish when the Lord is with them and it's light.
And they do too.
And they do too. So now we have what's called a parallel. For sure, these are too similar for John to not know some of Luke. To not know, and whether you say that he doesn't know Luke or whether you say, I'm sorry, so he either knows Luke or he knows Peter. It doesn't matter to us because it's the same thing.
Is this a retelling of the same story or is this a different?
No, it's not. It's thank you. To clarify, this is not a retelling of the same story. No, this, I like to believe that this actually happened. Okay, I'd like to believe that John 21 actually happened. Not like as if I wish it were. I believe that John 21 is happening. Even if you were to doubt that John 21 happened, what for sure we know John's intention is to say that this is how Peter started, this is how Peter ends. So I believe that this is how Peter started, this is how Peter ends. But if you were to take a, I don't want to say liberal, but if you were to take a non-traditional view and say, well, this is the author's point, well, it's the same point. That whether you say it's just in writing or it actually happened, it's perfectly fair to say it actually happened. John is specifically included. You could say that John includes it to make the point, to very specifically make the point that as Peter began, so Peter ends. That way. Yeah.
Maybe wrong, but I thought I heard in the beginning of everything. John was written because there was too many holes in the other three. And John wanted to clarify and answer questions. But I heard that in the beginning, that's why John was written.
So
yeah, a lot of stuff's going to be the same.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I want to add this too because you guys got questions.
Right.
Is that what we heard?
So I don't want to say there are too many holes.
Well, I didn't mean holes.
Right, but there are some questions. There are some questions that John does want to answer that only John apparently can clarify. That's part of it. Also, he wants to rev up the way that people are seeing Jesus. We're already, by the time John is written, we're already into Christological heresies. We're already seeing Christians kind of go up to the wayside and be like, well, was he really God? Maybe he was, you know, a demigod. Maybe he was and so we already know that there are heresies coming out about Jesus himself. So John is going to get in there and he's going to start plugging away at, nope, let me shed some light into the darkness, bring some clarity to it. So yes, so he's trying to answer some of those questions. In fact, hopefully you all went to Mass on Sunday. Did you notice that we read the Gospel from John, right? John editorializes. He adds an editorial into just this Gospel. I was sitting in the pew, and standing as the Gospel is being read, and I'm like, I'm thinking of you guys because now I'm paying attention. And I'm like, oh, and I'm elbowing my wife who's come to two. And I'm like, did you watch? And meanwhile, a kid is crawling on my head and she's, you know, strangleholding two of them. So she's not, she's like, hi, Dad, what are you saying? John in the, I'm going to take a side, okay. John in his story of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Remember, he says, it's John 6, if you want to turn to it. Remember, he says, John 6, verse 6. No, sorry, 5 and 6. Jesus lifting up his eyes, Then seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. All right. That verse 6 is John. That's the gospel writer telling you why he asked the question. Why does John insert that verse? Why does John add that detail? Well, because there are people who here are Christians saying, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He would read men's hearts. He would know things that no one could know. And they're like, well, look, but you just said that he asked where, how can we feed him? Surely a guy who could read a man's heart would know where he could get food. Oh, right. Yeah, good point. Well, no, that's not the point. He's testing Philip because he and Philip have quite a history together. And by the way, Philip is from that region. Philip's from that region. We know that from another gospel. Philip's from that area, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, man, where can we get a bunch of bread? You're from around here. Where can we buy a bunch of stuff? Okay? So no matter how you slice it, John is editorializing. He's trying to fill, in that sense, fill in the hole, right? If you say that Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, then shouldn't he know where to get food? Well, yeah, that's not the... John is saying, that's not the point. You're missing the point. Let me tell you what the point is. Let me editorialize. So anyways, I was thinking of you on Sunday when I heard that gospel. I thought, oh my goodness.
You just feel like he says, well, you do it.
Well, right? You would think that.
Kind of sarcastic or something.
That's very true. Yes. Okay. Well, yeah. That's funny. So, okay, back to 21, verse 4. So they caught nothing just as day was breaking. What time? Morning, dawn. Just as dawn, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. All right. At this point, you guys are careful studiers of the word. You know that that's not John's point, right? John's point is that scholars say, oh, well, they're far away. No, God. Yeah, sure, they're far away. That's not John's point. What's John's point when he adds, interpret for me why he says that? Why is John saying that? To tell you that they were far away in a boat? No, why?
Because they didn't know it was Christ.
Okay.
Because they were in the dark.
And
they're not seeing.
They're not seeing. Believing. Right? There's something. It's not that they're still not getting it. It's that John's point is that, look, every step of the way, we are struggling to see this Jesus. We have to find him with faith. That's why John is including this. So here comes the dawn, and Jesus shows up. Okay, so the light is here. Jesus said to them, children. Okay, I'm going to read mine, and then somebody read to me something different that if you don't have this. This is verse 5. Jesus said to, in John 21, verse 5. Jesus said to them, children, have you any fish? And it goes on, they answered him. But who does anybody have something different? Yeah, Marian?
Children have you caught anything to eat?
Okay. Is that what yours says? Anybody have something different than either of those? Okay, this is where English fails you. The worst way to read the Bible is in English. Honestly, if you read it in Spanish, you'd be a lot better off. In Greek, what it says, it's reflexive irony. Children, have you not caught anything? Like, I know you haven't caught. The tone and the there are like five different ways that Greek is translated in like imperfect, perfect, passive, active, pluperfect, future, past, present. Okay, so you could get any of those three. So the tone, the inflection in the Greek that's used is, he's being satirical. He's saying, oh, have you not caught anything yet? Which is, he's not lecturing them, but this is kind of a little bit of that editorial, be like, have you not figured it out? You can't fish without me. Do you really think you can go fishing without me? Now, what do we know across the board, all four Gospels, what is fishing a metaphor for? What does fishing mean to Jesus? Going out to get people to join the kingdom of God. So, if that's, what'd you say? Well, yeah, I guess that would be proselytizing if you're a Jew. But I think probably the proper proselytizing would be someone trying to convert someone else. That would be accurate. But really what here we're talking about is evangelizing by definition, right? The evangelion, the good news. And we're trying to share the good news. Right, exactly. That's John's point. Children, have you not caught any fish without me? Yeah, you're not. Guys, you're not going to do this without me.
Well, how come he says caught anything
to eat? He doesn't say caught anything to eat. No, that's what you said, but that's not what he says.
His children, have you caught anything to eat? They tell me they're going fishing.
So your translation is not word for word. It's thought for thought. So yes, if you don't,
I know.
That's why it's a bummer to read it in English. I don't know what to tell you. I can't read it in Greek either. I'm just doing the best I can. To be honest,
more clear in Spanish?
It is more clear in Spanish. Yeah.
No, I'll be real. I don't want to say sarcastic, but to that point, doesn't Jesus say you have to eat the body and blood of Christ?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be John's point there too?
Oh, have you not caught anything to eat? Yeah. Okay. So later on, yes, later on, there is a Eucharistic theme here. It happens a little bit later on. You could probably, yeah. Yeah. So this is, again, Luke for sure. You're going to hear in Luke, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Let's go. If you bookmarked Luke 5, go back to 5. Depart from me. So this is verse 9. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, for he was astonished. And so also yada yada. And then in verse 10, down, do not be afraid henceforth you will be catching men. Luke 5:10. Luke 5:10.
That should be in here too, then.
Huh? Well, it's not. It's not. You can read it two different ways. You can read it a couple of different ways. First of all, you're going to read it like, "Hey, you haven't caught any fish. Guess why? Because I'm not there." Okay, fine.
Yeah, but when he got there, he told them to throw it on the other side, and boy, it was just plentiful fish, and they couldn't.
And they caught it because he was there. Okay. Yes.
I could get that out of this.
Yes.
But I couldn't get, I'm going to go get disciples.
Okay, but that's Luke's whole point. Luke says to Peter, you're no longer fishing men.
No,
you're no longer fishing fish. Sorry.
I'm not looking at John.
No, but John has set the epilogue in the same place where Peter meets Jesus for the first time. The last time that Peter sees Jesus is in the exact same place as the first time he saw him.
I apologize, everybody, if I sound like I'm challenging him. I'm not.
You should. I don't know what I'm talking about.
I know I come across like
No, that's good. That's what a Bible study's for. No. So what I'm telling you is the reason why Luke is important is because that's where Peter meets Jesus for the first time. Is that in John 21, John is going to end it in the same way that it began. But he's going to remind Peter something. Peter, you're fishing for fish. You're not supposed to be fishing for fish. Have you not caught any fish, Peter? Of course not, Lord. I haven't caught any fish. You're right. Because you're not supposed to be fishing for fish. You're supposed to be fishing for men. Don't you remember we had this conversation two gospels ago? I think that's John's point. I think his point is, he's driving it home, same boat, same place. It's almost, honestly, think about it. Think about Peter as a regular human being like you and me. All this stuff happens, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to go blow off some steam. I'm going to go back to what I'm comfortable with. I'm going to go do my thing. Let's go fishing, guys. All right? Yeah, let's go. We'll go with you. I know, but you're missing the point at the beginning. You can't go that far. That's not the point. So he's out there blowing off steam in the place where he's always fished for his whole life. Same place where he's comfortable. Same place where he meets Jesus for the very first time. And Jesus says, hey, and this is a rule for discipleship, period. That when Jesus speaks his name and he changes his name, right? He changes Peter, from Simon to Peter. So he makes a difference in Peter's life. He says, you're not the same person. When I come into a relationship with Jesus, I am not the same person. I am the new man. I have to put on the new man. So here's Peter kind of trying to live the good old days, and it's really not going well. And Jesus stands and he says, have you not caught any fish? Either way, it's ironic because, of course, Jesus knows he hasn't caught any fish for like a whole bunch of reasons. It's obvious they haven't caught any fish because he can see. Number two, he knows they haven't caught any fish because he's Jesus. He would still know it. Number three, it's not even that. He's saying he knows they haven't caught any fish. He's heckling them from the shore. Oh, have you not caught any fish? No, I'm so surprised. Because the only time you catch fish is with me. And by the way, you're not even supposed to be catching fish. You're not even supposed to be doing it. You're supposed to be catching men.
And that's Luke 6? 5. 5 verse 1 through 10. So he actually speaks to Simon on Luke, but he calls everybody else children on the other one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he's not particularly talking to just Simon.
He's not talking to Simon, but we know. But Simon knows.
In Luke, he is.
In Luke, he is. But Simon knows he's talking to him. Yeah.
After Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, they didn't figure out what they were supposed to do.
So, it's a great question. I think the best interpretations of chapter 21 are a commissioning of the church. In each of the Gospels, there's some sort of commission to go and do. In John, it's not so explicit. It's more implicit in John 19, in the breathing of the Holy Spirit, and to go in the same mission. 21 is very explicit. And we're going to, well, it's not literal in the way that Matthew, go and baptize and make disciples, but it's explicit to Peter. Remember that John is not interested in the children. He's interested in what does Jesus have to say to that person, to that person, to that person. John is going to give you some views into what does Jesus want to say to Peter. He does say children, but who's the only one to get out of the boat?
Peter.
All right, let's keep going. I'll get you there. We'll go there together. Just as day was breaking, so more light, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you not any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. At that point, they're like, oh no. Crap. It's Jesus. Right? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. Now, miraculous is, I fished all night and caught zero, and then I fished in one moment and caught apparently more fish than we could even haul. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter is like, "Oh no!" But this is where, to me, this is where it gets awesome. I want you to imagine Peter is fishing. And it's not that he's just blown off steam, but he is definitely going back to his former life. He's definitely doing something that he's not backsliding per se, but for sure he's taking part of something that we know specifically in Luke, where Jesus says, "No, go and fish for men. Not this thing, do my thing." And he's been breathed on, "Go in my mission." So Peter knows. So here's Peter on the boat, not caught anything, struggling internally. Peter's a fairly successful fisherman up to the point where he meets Jesus. Watch out, Jesus will wreck you. And he's standing there, and there's this guy on the shore, and he's like, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Put it over on the right side." Now Peter's like, "Wait." Mm-hmm. And they catch something. They don't catch just something, they catch everything. The whole thing. And John turns to Peter. And it's that look. Maybe John doesn't even say anything. And Peter in that moment is just, and then everything floods back. Back years before, when he was on that same boat, and Jesus says to him, "Put off to the right side. Just put it on this side." And Peter has this, Peter is having that moment of that epiphany, that revelation. Oh, no. So you think, because I think that's the only explanation for him doing the next thing that he does. Yeah, that's the point.
So why would it be like, "Oh crap"?
No, he's saying, "Oh no." He's remembering his first call. He's remembering that first call that we read in Luke, we don't read in John. He's remembering that moment where the Lord looks at him and says, "Put your nets on the right side of the boat. Go and fish for men." And Jesus and Peter is out on his boat fishing for fish.
Digressed in his faith.
Yeah.
And well, now it's like, bam, you know, like the.
I don't know. Yes. It's that he's. We don't have to get real personal here, folks, but if you've ever longed for the pagan's life, okay, if you've ever walked with the Lord, but still kind of been like, "I wonder if I could still, you know, a little bit on the side." We all do that. That's all. That's the human condition, right? That's the human condition. That's Peter. That's Peter right here.
He's. I kind of feel like, okay, what you're describing is like, let's say my manager told me to do this months ago, and then he comes back and does, you know, and
Jesus'
thing.
Yeah.
Like, oh, crap.
Oh, no.
Now I think I know what you mean.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's the guy who swears off smoking for love of his wife. And then after a long day, he's standing on the back porch smoking a cigarette, you know, after, you know, and it's just, I need that comfort. I need that.
That's the point. We all have those times in our lives when we go back to the safe zone, so to speak.
Flesh pots. It's the cistern. It's the flesh pot of Egypt. It's the everything up to that point. That's the whole point of the waywardness of Israel. Is to continue to show the humanity of the people that we deal with on a regular basis. Yeah.
I don't understand this.
Yeah.
In chapter 21,
yeah.
7, it says, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, it was the Lord. He tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah, right? He put on clothes to get out there?
He tucked in his garment.
Yeah.
Well, mine says he put clothes on. stripped.
Right. He put on clothes because he was stripped. That's a tough one. So it's a tough one. I'm not sure that we fully understand like how people dressed back then. But the idea is that they are basically in their undergarments working, because that's how they work, because they're sweating, it's hot, it's sunny, he's going, it's the Lord, and he's to be modest, out of modesty's sake, he's putting on some clothes and jumping into the sea. But he's not going to wait for the boat to get there. He's not going to wait for the boat to get there. He's going to the Lord. He is in it. He's like, oh, this is it. This is Peter's moment. This is really his moment of, oh, this is where I'm supposed to go. This is what I'm supposed to do. Well, then I'm all in. You could almost think, you know, here he is jumping in. Maybe he's thinking he's going to walk there. This is the same guy that walks on water, right? You know, like, and he's got to swim. Peter is now fully convinced in that sense, like, oh, I've got to go. I've got to go to the Lord. I've got to go to the Lord. All right. Here we go. And then, but the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, he's already there, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. All right. There's so much here, just that. But let's talk about the charcoal fire for a minute. Okay, again, this is Peter having a revelation of remembering the time when the Lord called him. The Lord took him to his knees. And he said, come and follow me. You'll be a fisher of men. You're done. You're done with this. You're going to come and be with me now. Realizing that is how the Lord called him, and that's where he has to be. He gets out of the boat and he swims. And he gets onto shore, and what's the first thing that he sees? What does it say? If the people who make it in the boat, they see this thing, Peter must see it because he's swimming faster than they are. So what's the first thing he sees?
The charcoal fire.
Where in John do you see a charcoal fire? There's only one other place.
When Peter denies him.
When he's out in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. And he sits around a charcoal fire and he trades the Lord. So Peter is walking up. And he sees the Lord and he's sitting there around a charcoal fire. Have you ever heard a song now that you listened to like 20 years ago and it takes you to a memory? Mm-hmm. I'm going to go with, if you've ever betrayed the Son of God and your most best and intimate friend around a charcoal fire, that you're probably going to connect in the same way that you connect around a song.
Really, the smell is... And from the denial, it's really not that long period of time.
Right. It's really close.
It's really close.
So does Peter make the connection? I'm going to say yes, but... If Peter didn't make the connection, who did make the connection?
John.
John's got it. John's like, hey, it sucks to be Peter. John's like, hey, you remember when? Right. Exactly. Peter's always playing catch up to John. Peter's always playing catch up to John in faith. And it's not Peter's. The good news is that's not John's point. John is never denigrating Peter. That's why he goes in after Peter into the tomb. That's why he even includes Peter. He could leave Peter off being kind of the Homer Simpson of the disciples. Just kind of, that's not how he leaves him. To me, this is Peter's redemption. In fact, I've read certain commentaries where they call all of chapter 21 Peter's redemption. This is Peter's redemption. So, now, Not only is that awesome, but it's even more loaded. It's even more loaded in that verse. It's not just calling back. It's not just calling back the charcoal fire. It goes even further back in the Gospel of John. And by the way, guess what lake they were at? The Sea of Galilee. Lake Genesaret. Oh! John is on it at this point. He is going to drive home. He's playing all of his cards, firing all of his missiles. He is on it. Some fish and some loaves. Jesus is feeding the disciples. He says, "Hey, do you have any food to eat?" "No." "Oh, I do." And that's Jesus' point. You cannot do this without me. Does that sound familiar? That should sound familiar from something else, from another part in John. That should sound that you are not able to accomplish anything without me comes directly from John. Think about it for a minute. After that, before this. All right, you've stewed enough. Turn to John 15. Don, read for me John 15, verse 5. That's it. That's the ballgame. Jesus is speaking this in the final, in his last discourse, his final discourse before he goes into his passion. And he's letting them know, look, you are out on mission. And if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And if you do not, you can do nothing. You cannot fish without me. You cannot do anything without me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not being demeaning. He's letting you know that if you want to live in the kingdom of heaven, you need to understand that if you are not in me and I in you, you can do nothing. That's the ballgame. And Peter is getting a first-hand lesson. And if you wanted to take anything away from studying the resurrection appearances in John, and why I would tell you to get into 21, this is his point. He doesn't have to give this part, he does. You are the Lord's and he is yours, and with him you will do great things, and without him you will do nothing. And yet, for some reason, we choose to mostly do nothing. As humans, we tend towards relying on our own strength and our own. This is Peter's spot. This is Peter's thing. He was a successful fisherman up until the point he met Jesus. And suddenly the thing that he can do and bear fruit becomes the place of his greatest suffering. Nothing is more frustrating to be able to walk and not be able to walk. To be able to see and not be able to see. To be able to fish to have livelihood and to not have livelihood anymore. That's what Peter's dealing with. That's because Jesus is saying, look, no. Just no. I want to be with you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's making good on that. And that's not just by accident. That's John talking about John. That's John referencing. He's tying, he's knitting these things together so you don't miss it. Okay. Then it gets pretty awesome. So they saw the fish lying and bread on it. Okay, multiplication of loaves and fishes, John 6, bread, fish, pulling back that Eucharistic symbol. Here's the Lord feeding his disciples when they have no food, saying, abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, I will feed you, I'm going to take care of you. And now, remember, you've got two boats, you've got, let's count the guys, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, which is two. So, one, five, and then two more, right? One, two, three, four, seven, is that what it is? Has everybody got that? Seven dudes, seven guys can't pull in that haul. Then what does Peter say? What does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So he's talking to all seven. And then Simon Peter went out aboard, and he hauled the net ashore, full of large fish. Why does John say full of large fish? What's his point? It's really heavy. It's really heavy. It's not just little tiny fish here. We're not talking minnows and sardines. Full of large fish. 153. So what seven guys can't do without Jesus, Peter does by himself. Because when I am in you and you are in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. John could not be clearer. He could not be clearer in this moment. Suddenly, Peter can catch fish. Miraculously, Peter catches 153. They've already been caught, but that's kind of the irony, is that Jesus is saying, look, I know you want to do this thing. I know. I get it. But I need you for something more. And if you do it with me, look at everything we can do. We can catch 153. Ready? Why 153? Okay. 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. You have two important pieces. There's 153 fish, and the net is not torn. Remember at the beginning, when we hear about them catching fish, what happens? What they describe the nets in the beginning. What's happening? They're almost going to burst, right? Peter's saying, and yet they are not torn. John is saying, but they're not torn. Why? Because Peter has his hand on it. Because Peter and Jesus are together. So first and foremost, it's a traditional interpretation that it is Peter the Pope, Peter the Pontiff, Peter the Head. It's the shepherd of the shepherd, that he will bring these things in and they will not be torn. They will not be broken. They will not be splintered. They're not going to go. Exactly. Say it again.
He said that even when the nets were ready to break, that they did where they did not break, because what did I say?
You won't lose any of them.
Yeah, you won't lose any of them. Jesus won't be given. He told us someplace else earlier in the Bible that these are my shepherd, the shepherd, and these are my sheep. My sheep know me, and I will not lose one.
Yeah. Not one of them will go astray. You're exactly right. That's it. That's John's point here. He doesn't lose a single one. That they're knit together. Peter has it by himself, single-handedly. Not apart from the Lord. So here is Peter, the head of the apostles. Later on, we find out that Peter is the bishop. the Bishop of Rome. He becomes the pontiff. This is the head of the church. And it is through the power of Jesus, the shepherd, the great fisher of men. It's through his power that it is untorn, that he holds it together with his bare hands. That is the power of the Roman pontiff according to the power of Jesus Christ. So it is apostolic. In that sense, it's completely apostolic. Jesus is passing on his power. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And here's Peter single-handedly pulling in, and no one is being lost. It's not torn. In the same way that Jesus' garment is untorn, it's that imagery. It's very Jewish to say it's one part, one piece. There's nothing torn asunder. Which is actually not the coolest part. 153 fish. Seems like a random number, right? Because it is a very random number, right? John could have said hundreds of fish. Over 100 fish. He says 153. That's three odd numbers. And so it's on purpose. The reason that's... So St. Jerome... So, okay. Father Raymond Brown quotes St. Jerome. And St. Jerome says that at this time period, Greek zoologists, because they did exist, because the Greeks were studiers of many things, particularly nature, Greek zoologists said that there were 153 fish in the whole world. Now, they said that because they don't know, because they're only fishing in, like, you know, right. Say that again? You're getting everything.
The species?
Yeah.
No, it's 153 species.
Yes.
That means the Gentiles and everybody in the world.
Exactly. John says that he catches 153 fish because he says that Peter, it's not the seven, it's Peter brings in 153 fish. Peter will bring in everyone. The church of Jesus Christ is the church of all peoples. And it will be pulled in by the head of the apostles. And that's what, I mean, for about 1,500 years, that's exactly what happens. It's the Catholic Church that pulls in absolutely everybody.
So there's 153 species of fish.
At that, St. Jerome says that...
Back then.
That's why John... But so John's point is, so was it 153 fish? Sure. But John's point is that this is as many fish as John knows. There are only 153 species. So John is saying you're going to get them all, and they're not going to go astray, as you had said, that there's no tearing. He just pulls. He's going to pull it all right in all by himself through the power of Jesus, obviously. Oh, my gosh. This is awesome. Okay. Oh, is it 8:30? Oh, gosh. I'm sorry, guys. All right. Will you give me five? It's 8:30. Will you give me five more minutes so we can get through the end? Because, yeah, okay. So he says, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Earlier in John, he says, and when this happens, none of you will question me. And that's what John is saying. No one is asking him. Because they know. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We're not going to get into it, but it's not the third time, it's the fourth time. Because there's a time. Or it was Mary Magdalene, right? So you can interpret that one of two ways. One we don't like, the other we might feel better with. In Jewish time, a woman was not considered a witness in the court. Like that however you want, that's history. Get over it. Okay? Number two, you could interpret it as Jesus with Mary Magdalene was not with everyone. He's not with all the disciples, just with Mary Magdalene. So you've got seven disciples here. You've got some with Thomas the second time and some without Thomas the first time. So that's 1, 2, 3. Or and so that all the disciples are there, or you discount Mary Magdalene. Either way, it is what it is. All right. They eat breakfast, so they're all eating. And then they sit down. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. But he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Why is Peter grieved? Sorry?
He remembers.
At this point, Don, I'm going to say that for sure, Peter he gets it. Peter's only spent time, as we know it, around two charcoal fires. The first in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and the second here with the Lord. And the first time, what does he do? How many times?
Three times.
Jesus goes out of his way to redeem Peter completely. For as many times as you deny me, I will redeem you. John wants you to know that. John wants us to know that as many times as you deny the Lord, he will redeem you. It's plain and simple. And he tells us how. And that's the whole point of John 19. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, we talk about the historical development of the sacrament of confession. We see that John is saying, every time you deny the Lord, he will redeem you. You have a means of redemption. But here he makes it personal. He makes it intimate. He's saying you. Just you as an individual, you, that one person right there. That's beautiful. And there's a lot to say about the feed. Like, he says, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." He's using shepherd language. The shepherd is so important. Here's the shepherd bringing in all those fish. None are lost. And everything is united to Peter's redemption in Jesus. It's in Jesus, in persona Christi. It's not when you listen to our words of absolution in confession, it says, through the ministry of the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the church, given to us by Jesus. It's always connected to the shepherd Jesus. It's always connected. There's never a time where we're operating. The only time where we're operating apart from Jesus is when we're not catching fish, when we're not forgiving sins, when we're not being the church. That's when we're apart from Jesus. But the only way that the Catholic Church can operate in any way in the sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, the binding and the loosing, all these things, it's in Jesus. That's absolutely, categorically, John's point. It is in Jesus. So Jesus comes back to redeem Peter. Just Peter. That's why Peter gets out of the boat. I mean, that's the whole story here. Peter remembers. He calls it. So where he calls each of us in his resurrection, we are Peter in this story, that he's finally coming out for us, wherever we are. And for as many times that we have denied him, he redeems us. If it would have been three, it would have been 10. It would have been 20. It would have been 30. They would have just kept going and going and going. The three is a number that corresponds, but that's not the point. The point is for as many times. Truly I say to you that when you were young, you fastened your own belt and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will fasten your belt for you and carry you where you wish not to go. This was said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Why is Peter stretching out his hands? Right, he's crucified. And you may not know the story, but there's a legend of Peter escaping crucifixion. He escapes imprisonment. He's leaving Rome because he doesn't want to, he knows he's to be crucified. It's called Quo Vadis. And he's walking out of Rome and the Lord comes in. Walks in and doesn't even acknowledge Peter. And Peter's...
Go away.
What? And he says, Lord, Quo Vadis? Nomini, Quo Vadis? Where do you go? And Jesus looks at him and says, I go to do what you will not. I go to do what you will not. Saying, I go to be crucified again. You know, and then what does Peter do? He turns around and he goes back and he's crucified. But he's not crucified like the Lord. He's crucified upside down. For I am not worthy to die by the means of my Savior. That's why we think he's crucified upside down. He for sure asked to be crucified upside down. They don't crucify people upside down. Even to the Romans, that's inhumane. And those people are disgusting. So he asked to be crucified upside down because he says, and the tradition is, I am not worthy to die by way of my Savior. So again, here's Peter. You know, Peter, if there's any hope for us, folks, is that Peter is redeemed blow for blow. And then the last part is very interesting. Finally, 24, this is the disciple who's bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, let's have a little fun with that and do a thought experiment. The world itself could not contain the books that it would be written because you are a part of that book. But we are, John continues the story with us. He leaves it open. He leaves it open for us to be a part of. That story of Jesus coming to meet you and I ought to be included in John. That's John's point. That you are a part of my gospel, says John. You are a part of my gospel. You receive this word, so you receive the Lord. He receives you. And blow for blow, he will redeem you, denial for redemption. And he feeds us. And so, going back to, you heard me say before that John 15 is my favorite, John 14 through 16, but especially John 15 is my favorite part of all of John. So that if we abide in him and he in us, all things are possible. If I abide in him and he in me, I'm redeemed blow for blow. That was more than 5 minutes. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we come to you in the great shore of our hearts, the ocean of the depths of who we are as people, and you call to us from the shore. You call our names children. Come and eat with me. So we come, Lord, to feast on your word. That we would consume you and be consumed by you. And we thank you for your great mercy and your love, that you would redeem us blow for blow. Mercy for injustice. And love for our sin. Ask, Lord, that we would come and follow you, that we would hear your call to come and follow. Take us, Lord. Take us completely. We look in you and we see in you the source of our redemption. And we ask for all these things. We ask for them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cool. Thanks, guys.